Good morning. How many of you are professional speakers? Anybody here? Adam's got his hand up. You've spoken in front of a crowd. Sometimes you get this complex. They sit further back, you know, and you kind of wonder, okay. So I just keep moving my thing up, my podium up a little bit. Christian's shaking his head like, don't do that. Anyway, tomorrow's Memorial Day, a day that our country has set aside for people to remember their loved ones, those that have passed on. Lots of flowers out there. The day that the summer has begun is what a lot of people look at that day as. School's almost out for some, that kind of a thing. What do you see Memorial Day as for you? A day off of work, yes. We've been talking about a couple letters, Peter, if you've been with us, for some weeks now, some letters that Peter wrote to Christians to encourage them, to give them hope, to remind them of things that they already know, that they've heard. We all need to be reminded. We are very forgetful people. A couple weeks ago, I shared about some things that we are to remember. Don't forget these things, in one sense, Peter is saying. Don't forget how God has shown up in your life. You can think just for a second about how God came into a circumstance, a situation, how he provided, how he used someone else that was supernatural. God wants us to remember those times because there will be more of those times where you will see God show up at the last minute. He shows up in some crazy ways, doesn't he? I also mentioned how Peter exhorts us not to forget the Word of God. The Word of God is our sustainer. It's this written Word that God wrote, inspired men and women to write down the very words of God, the words that God wanted us to know and hear and to be encouraged by, and we are to pay attention to it, Peter says. As a lamp shining in a dark place, it's necessary to have the word to resist the evil one, to know what's true, what's right. And last week, Adam touched on the area of false teachers and how we can recognize them because they stray, they speak contrary to the word of God often. And so that's one way that we can detect those that are speaking falsely. And we're to hold fast to the word. Today we're going to look at a very descriptive portion of scripture that Peter uses, very vivid pictures, how Peter just flat out lays out some characteristics of false teachers. The attitudes, the actions, what's behind their thinking. Some things for us today to look out for. You may or may not be in this church all of your life. And so I think when I look at this portion as I was studying it, I thought, you know, this is so applicable today because we do move around. And how do you find a church, a spiritual leadership, and how do you define that? What does it look like? And Peter gives us some characteristics of those speaking falsely. And so we need to pay attention to that. How he describes, I've titled this message, Daredevils. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word, God. Thank you for the worship, for bringing us to the cross, God. It's always back to the cross. It's Jesus Christ, him crucified. Pay for the sins of mankind. Thank you, Father, for that reminder again this morning, Lord. Help us to understand your word today. Help us to know how it applies to us. Lord, help us to glean some understanding, some knowledge from your word today, Father. I ask for your help. Give me insights. Give me courage, Father. Give me recall on what I've studied. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 10 through 22 we're going to look at this morning. And in the first nine and a half verses, Peter has just finished giving three examples of how God will rescue the godly. He brings up Noah's name and some others, and how he will destroy the wicked. And in this camp of wicked people, he's talking about a particular group, false teachers, who are speaking false information to hearers. Here in verse 10, he says this, and especially those, he's referring to false teachers, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. Two characteristics of false teachers. They're looking for personal gain, personal insight, personal gratification, indulge the flesh. And they often despise authority over their life. They don't want anybody looking over their shoulder, so to speak. Two characteristics. And he begins to describe them in verse 11 here. They are daring. He uses the word daring there. Literally, they are darers. I dare you. How many have heard that? I dare you to go ask that girl to the prom. I dare you to, what else did I write down here? To jump into the water. Maybe it's the polar plunge. To eat that frog. We know what that means. And it says that they are daring. They dare to exalt themselves. They're bold. There's another translation. This is New American Standard I have for us this morning. Other translations use the word bold. They're daring to defy God. They're willing to go outside the box. They're very strong. This is a very straightforward term here that he's using. And then he adds self-willed, self-pleasers, self-gratification. They're stubborn, another translation uses. Arrogant, determined to have their own way, and they will stop at nothing to get there. That's the idea here. And we get the feeling here, I do a little bit, is that Peter is disgusted with their boldness, with their gall. And then he gives an example of how brazen, how arrogant these guys can be. Verse 10, they do not tremble when they revile, they slander angelic majesties. The word revile here means to blaspheme. It means to mock. It means to talk down to. It's to speak evil of. It's to slander, to ridicule, to degrade. That's the idea here. And they have no qualms. Are not affected to revile angelic majesties, it says here. Angelic beings. Now, I'm going to get a little bit technical here, so stay with me here, okay? There's huge meaning behind what he's saying here. What angelic majesties is Peter talking about here? What is he saying by that? Who is he referring to? And many theologians believe that he is speaking about fallen angels, about demons here. Now you may ask, well, how can they be majestic? They're fallen, heaven, aren't they? But God created them in a majestic way. Beautiful creatures made by God. We'll see in a minute. In fact, in the next verse, we'll see what I'm talking about. And these false teachers have no problem ridiculing these fallen angels, these angelic majesties. They have no fear of them in any shape or form. They curse them. They mock them. And how can they be called majestic? We got to go to Scripture. Scripture validates Scripture. Paul said that the evil one is the prince of the power of the air. Jesus said that he is the ruler of the world. See the majestic value there? He's in a high place. The Lord said he is a strong one. There's a persona, so to speak. There's an attitude here that he needs to be looked to. God created him in a certain form that is worth taking note. They have a character about them that we cannot just put aside. It's similar to you and I before we became Christians. We have a certain character about us because what? We were made in the image of God. You can't discount that. And so it seems that Peter's referring to that when he says angelic majesties. There's a level of glory here to these angels. Look at verse 11 real quick. Whereas angels, anytime you see the word angels without an adjective in front of it in the New Testament, it's referring to holy angels. It's referring to good angels. A note to take. There's no descriptive name here. It's just angels. And these angels who are greater in might and power, greater than who? Greater than you and I, obviously. But greater than the fallen angels as well. He says, do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. These angels, these good angels, don't even dare to speak badly about these fallen angels, is the idea here. They are able to respect them. They don't even go there, but the false teachers have no problem in it. You see the lack of comparison, actually. And who is the them that they're referring to? They bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. Reviling angels, or the holy angels, do not bring a bad word. They do not mock them. He's referring to the angelic majesties in the previous verse. If you want to turn over to Jude, the book of Jude, which is right before Revelation, it's a 25-verse book, one chapter, and the whole book is talking about a similar thing, false teachers and what to look for. And in verses 8 and 9, we see a similar type of parallel. And Jude here is talking about the same false teachers, speaking of them in the same language that Peter just wrote here. He says in verse 8 in the book of Jude, in the same manner, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority. He's talking about the false teachers. And here it comes, they revile angelic majesties. He says the exact same thing. But he gets a little bit more specific than Peter does. He goes on to say, but Michael, the archangel, the good angel, when he disputed with the devil, the bad angel and argued about the body of Moses. I'm not going to go into all that. You can read it for yourself. Deuteronomy chapter 24. There's a battle. There's a discussion going on. Satan, for some reason, wanted the body of Moses when he died. It doesn't give us any more than that. I don't know what he was going to do with it. But the angel, it says, said no. You can't have him. So there's a fight going on. There's something happening there. But it says that Michael did not even dare to talk bad about him. So that's where the idea that Peter's referring to fallen angels, that these false teachers don't have any problem of bringing him down, talking bad about him. They're not afraid to do what the good angels will not do. I think one thing practical for me is I think we need to be careful about teachers who are so full of themselves, who have no problem standing up to anyone at any time, in any circumstance, to be right. They won't stop with anybody that stands in their way. And then Peter continues his description in verse 12. He goes on to say, but these false teachers are like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling, there's that word again, where they have no knowledge. Will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed? Simply saying is that Peter says that these false teachers really aren't even sure they even know what they're talking about. It makes no sense. It's like an animal who cannot reason. Did you know that you can't reason with your dog? He has instincts. And he will do certain things you can do, but you can't say, well, let's see, you want puppy chow today, or do you want, Beneful over here? There's no reasoning factor there, and he's making a comparison between the false teacher who, there's no rhyme or reason for what he is doing and what he is saying. They're not rational. They're like stupid is what King James refers to. Brute beasts. And just like a lot of animals, they are destroyed, aren't they? Whether we go hunting or whatever the case may be, there's not as much good in them, so to speak. And so false teachers are better off, kind of like that, not to have around. In the end of verse 12, he says, and in the destruction of those creatures, they'll also be destroyed, just like animals do not have the same value. False teachers have a lower value. Peter says they harmed and they're going to be harmed. That's the wage. That's the reaping that comes from that. Verse 13, suffering wrong, these false teachers. They're suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They will get what they deserve is what Peter is saying. Peter then says that these people are so wretched, they don't mind letting their evil be seen in the daytime. He says they count it a pleasure. They want to be noticed, to revel in the daytime. Sinning, most sinning, is done when it's dark, when you're alone, when you're tired, It was referred in this form that even back in this time, even the Romans were shamed by letting their sin or their evil be done in the open. But these false teachers don't have any problem of letting you see it in the daytime. Sinning during the day was a sign of a low life, a certain wickedness. They reveled in it. They were so excited to do and to practice evil, they couldn't wait till nighttime. Peter says they are stains, again, characterizing. These false teachers are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you. The word stains is the word filth spots. Filthy, dirty. The word blemish is the word scab, or the word defect. Something that's disgusting, that's drying, that's going to die. He's given us specific words to characterize these guys. It's the idea of dirt spots, filth spots. Gross, unsightly. Verse 14, they have eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin. Enticing, unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children they are. The idea behind this is that false teachers see every person as a potential adulterous relationship. They have eyes full of adultery, looking for someone to overcome, to have for themselves, to please them in a certain way. Looking for an unstable, needy person, a weak person, prey on weak people. Wanting to lure those that are weak, that are needy, into their thinking. The word trained here is an interesting word. It's gymnazo. It's the word we get gymnasium from. What do you do in the gym? There's training going on. There's exercise going on. And these guys are so trained, they've trained themselves in greed. Want more. Can you satisfy sin? No, it always wants more, the Bible tells us. That's a characteristic here. They prey upon women, unstable, needy. Verse 15, they forsake the right way. They have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. It seems here that Peter is saying that these guys, these false teachers, have heard the right way, but have deliberately turned from it, forsaken the right way. Yeah, okay, I'm going this way. And these teachers, he refers to them as in Balaam. Balaam was a prophet in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers. You can look it up, you can read it. And he was a, could have become a false prophet. But God intervened. It's a story about the donkey and how God used the donkey to speak to him, to circumvent Balaam's ideas and thoughts. Balaam was one who could be bought for a price. Wanted the money. He was being bribed. And so Peter is just saying here that false teachers can be like him. They see the right way. Balaam certainly knew the ways of God, but decided to go this way. Verse 16, but he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for his own thinking, his own attitude, for a mute donkey speaking with the voice of a man restrained the madness of the prophet. God stepped in, protected the people. He continues in verse 17. These false teachers are springs without water and mist driven by a storm for whom the black darkness has been reserved. False teachers can make promises, but can't deliver. It's basically the idea here. I'll satisfy your thirst. I'll take care of you. I'll meet your needs. You just listen to me. Listen to what I have to say. But they have nothing to offer. There's no satisfying water there. Dry wells. Over 100 years or so ago, Charles Finney wrote many articles, many letters, and he wrote an article entitled "The Mastering the Art of Preaching as to Convert Nobody." Did you get that? Mastering the Art of Preaching so as to Convert Nobody was the title of this article. And in it, there were some ways that you could preach. A guy could get up here and preach, and no one would be converted. That was his goal. Well, here are some of the phrases. Here are some of the things that he mentioned here. Let your supreme motive be to secure your own popularity and success. Look at me. If you preach that way, you're not going to say anything to offend, and if you don't offend, you're unlikely to convert anybody. Aim at pleasing for money and sexual favors rather than correcting for holiness. Let your sermons be literary, flowery, ornate, flowing beautifully so your hearers never remember the lack of content. Be sparing of thought, lest your sermon contain enough truth to convert someone. Avoid preaching doctrines that are offensive to the carnal mind. Deal with sin in the abstract and make no allusion to the sins of your audience. Preach salvation by grace, but ignore the condemned and lost condition of the sinner. Lest he should understand what you mean by grace and sense his need of it. Make no appeal to the fears of your audience, but make the impression that they have no reason to fear. God loves you. Preach the love of God and ignore the holiness of his love. See the idea there? Verse 18. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. False teachers are notorious for using big words, big arrogant words, flowery words to lure people, thinking that they have some kind of answer, some kind of authority. When all along they're living in some kind of error. False teachers prey on people who are barely escaping their problems. Back to that weakness thing. People looking for hope, looking for answers. They're in a mess. Things are not good. They're barely trusting God. They're barely keeping their heads above water. Barely making ends meet. They prey upon men and women who are barely keeping their marriages together. People that are barely above their guilt. Verse 19, promising them freedom. I'll help you. I got you covered. Promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. They promise freedom, but can't deliver. They want to deliver you from all of its pains. Just follow me. Do what I say. You'll live healthy, wealthy, and wise. I want to take a minute and share with you just a list of some things, that practical things. I'm a very practical person. So I compiled a list from several resources and some of my own. A list of some things to watch out for when it comes to putting your life, your spiritual life, under the hands of a leader. These could be signs that indicate a warning. Not always, but they could be some signs to consider. Be concerned if there's frequent talk about and the preoccupation with sexual matters in personal conversation or from the pulpit. Peter speaks openly here about the enticing, the eyes of adultery, the carousing. Those are all sensual and possible sexual terms. There's a continual, repeated conversation about things of that nature. Be careful. Number two, if there's a lack of restraint from immoral media. Man, I watched this movie the other night. It was unbelievable. But it was filthier than filthy. Be careful about that. Another thing to look for is a lack of deep seriousness about sin, about just recognizing sin. Making a joke about it. You may be careful about one who is preoccupied with a physical appearance. Clothing they wear, fancy hotels, restaurants. What's their picture of material things look like? Be careful of someone in spiritual leadership who is rarely seen with his wife. Who doesn't talk about her. Who doesn't share how much he loves her. Beware of a man who rejects a high degree of personal accountability. Who himself is under authority. Who welcomes it into his life. Beware of a preacher, a teacher, whose teaching, or the degree of teaching, is shallow. Maybe a picture of his lack of being in the Word, of not understanding the Scriptures, of not giving full attention to what God says. Beware of teachers who fail to preach on the holiness of God. A few ideas, a few thoughts. And Peter concludes this chapter with some final thoughts about false teachers. Verse 20, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. Again, Peter here acknowledges that false teachers have an understanding, a knowledge of Jesus Christ, his being their Savior, a Savior. And maybe in some sense they've heard the gospel. And maybe barely escaping or wanting to escape. But eventually just turn and forsake. It says here that they escape the defilements of the world. Defilements of the world are this stain, are the immoral things that are going on. It's what our world is characterized as. The dictionary for this word says that it's a miasma. That word means that there's stain, there's wrinkle, there's a poison vapor. They want to escape that themselves, but they don't. It lures them back. Verse 21, for it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed to them. It would have been better if they had not heard what the gospel says. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. Someone to stay away from. Someone to be careful of. Someone who doesn't think they have all the answers. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us a picture this morning of someone who you want us to be careful of. And Father, help us to be men and women of your word who take the time, Father, and study out the scriptures to see if what's shared, what's right, what's true is being communicated. I pray, God, you would protect us. Protect me, Lord, from being a false teacher. Father, your word says that I would be held even in stricter judgment because of my position here, Father. And I just ask, God, to help me to be humble, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, be in tune with you on a daily basis. We pray these things in your name. Amen.